It's enjoyable being here with you. How many of you know the story of the song, "It Is Well With My Soul"? Do you know that? A few of you? Horatio Stafford, and I'm going from memory here. I didn't have this in my notes, but it fit in with what I want to talk about this morning. Horatio Stafford was a wealthy Chicago businessman. He owned a lot of property and all over Chicago. And in the Chicago fire, much of his property was destroyed. He was financially ruined in the Chicago fire. And so his wife and I believe it was three daughters were going to head back to England, the way I remember. And Mr. Stafford was going to stay behind and finish up some business, and then he was going to follow them back to England. En route to England, the boat that his family was on was shipwrecked, and his three daughters drowned. And Mrs. Stafford sent him a telegram and told him what had happened, and he followed on a he followed them on another ship. And you can imagine the questions that were in his mind of what is wrong. You know, I was wealthy a month ago, and now I'm financially ruined, and my daughters are gone. It was all their children were drowned. And you know, is God punishing me? You can imagine the questions. And at one point in the journey over, the captain of the ship he was on called him up on deck and said that when I think about losing three daughters, I can hardly talk about it, but he called him up on deck and he said, you know, approximately here is where your family drowned, where they went down. And Mr. Stafford went back to his cabin and wrote the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." And when I think of that, yeah. And this morning our subject, our message is, believe that God is a rewarder. Believe that God is a rewarder. Does that line up? I mean, Mr. Stafford, from what I understand, was a godly man, a believing man, and God is a rewarder. And his finances are gone, his family's gone, nothing is left, but God is a rewarder. Do you believe this morning that God is a rewarder? And I don't know how far I'll ever get through my notes this morning, but I want you to consider that God is a rewarder. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. But he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Do you believe this morning that God is a rewarder? What do the rewards of God look like? When you were in school and you got a reward, you got a bag of candy or you got a toy, or maybe you went on an excursion to the park and got ice cream. But when God gives you a reward for seeking him, what does that look like? And if I have a burden as a preacher of the gospel, it is that we understand the Bible and we understand God rightly. Because if our faith is not correct, then things will happen and our faith will crumble. There'll be nothing left. And so it's so important that we understand God correctly. You know, there's all kinds of questions in the world today, and you ask these questions, I'm sure. How can a good God create or allow all the evil that we see? Why do bad things happen to good people? Where is God when it hurts? And then, you know, then those questions are put beside concepts and voices that are telling us God wants you to have the good things in life. And your Abba Father, your Daddy God, will not allow things to enter your life that will hurt you. In in throughout our lives, we probably you probably learned these verses in school, and we hear them quoted from time to time. We know that all things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to his purposes. All things work together for good. Do you believe that? What does Psalms 37, verse 4 say, mean when it says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart? And what happened with Mr. Stafford and his family? You see, we quote those verses and we ask those questions and we have those concepts that God wants us to have the good things of life. And then bad things happen and to our friends or to our family, and our Christianity, our faith crumbles because God isn't who we thought he was. And he doesn't act the way we thought he would act. What does it mean? What does it mean when we say that God is a rewarder? You see, when you expect the wrong things from God, you will be disappointed with God. And I don't know what you expect from God this morning, but if you're expecting wrong things, when God doesn't perform according to your expectations, there's a great possibility that you will lose your faith, that you will lose your courage, that you'll lose your way. And I hope this message this morning doesn't destroy your faith. I'm conscious of it. But I hope it rather that it helps you to have a correct faith. All through history, and that's, I think, what was underlying Mr. Stafford's questions in his mind, and the response of it is, well with my soul. But all through history, people have tended to look at other people and they've looked at their success, their failure in life, and they've made judgments of God's pleasure with that person. When the disciples saw the man that had been blind from birth, and you remember the question, they asked Jesus, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And so there's this underlying understanding or concept that somebody sinned, and that's why we have a blind man. And Jesus' answer, as we know, was that neither that man had sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God could be made manifest in him. And that's a common way of thinking. We think that way as well. Is it true this morning that the reward for behaving rightly, for living life rightly, is a life of comfort, of safety, of good health, of blessing? Is it true that you will be liked and respected if you do well? What are the rewards of being a follower of God? What are the rewards of good behavior? I probably should start with a little bit of a disclaimer. I believe that God's ways are good ways and that the ways of God have good results. If we're temperate in our eating, we'll feel better and our health will usually be better. When you're honest in your business dealings, people will trust you and most likely your business will succeed. So I believe God's ways are good ways. But perhaps one of you this morning is going through a difficult time in your life, or perhaps someone you know is, and you're walking through this extremely difficult time. Perhaps you're ill, maybe you've got disappointments, maybe you have dreams and those dreams are shattered and broken, and you're wondering, what did I do wrong? Is God punishing me? Why is God punishing me? Is this the reward of faith in God? And we'll look at some scriptures later, but I want to consider some stories with you. And I'm gonna try to move quickly this morning, but I want you to understand this. I want to start all the way almost in the beginning, and if you want to turn to these, you may. I don't think I'm going to take time to read a lot of scripture. You're familiar with it. I'm going to read it briefly and just allow you to reflect on it. But we're going to start all the way back with Abel. And in Genesis 4:4 tells us, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Matthew 23, verse 35, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias and of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. And so we see that it was righteous Abel, that the words of God were that he had respect unto Abel and his offering. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. There's never any insinuation in the Bible anywhere. There's never any insinuation that Abel displeased God. We're not speaking of Moses with his frustration and his anger and his just he rebels. It's not Moses with frustration and anger. We're not speaking of David with his adultery and murder. And yet the Bible tells us what happens to Abel, to the righteous man who offered excellent sacrifices unto God. It tells us that Cain talked with his brother Abel in the field, and that Cain rose up against his brother and slew him. And we don't know what happened that day in the field exactly. But they were together, and in his anger, Cain rose up, and perhaps he took his shepherd's rod. And I want you to get a picture of righteous Abel. And there is his brother, and we're going to imagine it's with his shepherd's rod, and he's beating him. And he beat Abel until he fell down on the ground, and he continued beating him until life had fled. And the earth opened its mouth and received that righteous man's blood from his battered, lifeless body. And is that the reward of good behavior? I want you to think about Job. And the Bible tells us there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright. Perfect. There's not many people in the Bible that tells us was perfect, but he was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And it was so when the days of their feasting was gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. This is speaking of his children, for Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. And now I want you to listen to, this isn't someone's thoughts about Job. This is God speaking about Job. I want you to listen to these words. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth?" And again, this is God speaking, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. This isn't his neighbor's opinion of Job. This is God looking down from heaven, and he says, this is a perfect and an upright man. It would seem that if anyone, based on their behavior, deserved ease and comfort and a good reputation and a continued blessing, Job did. And yet you know the story, how it continues, that in one day, Job lost his 1,000 oxen, his 500 donkeys, his 7,000 sheep were burned in a fire from heaven, his 3,000 camels were stolen, all his servants were either slain or stolen. This is all in one day, and all 10 of his children were killed in a tragic, isolated windstorm. And yet at the ending of that unbelievably, overwhelmingly tragic day, we find Job. He rose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground, and it says he worshipped. And said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." A perfect and an upright man. And shortly after that great loss, God has this to say about Job. He says again to Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth?" This is the best man in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And again, that's the testimony of God about Job. And yet Job's reward for his good behavior was that he was stricken with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And we find him sitting in ashes. We find this perfect good man, and he's sitting in ashes and he's scraping himself with a broken piece of pottery. A perfect and an upright man. And even then we notice the goodness of his response. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord and not receive evil? That's Job. And we can see from his friends that his reputation was also at question. Even then, they were asking the question, well, surely if all this bad stuff has happened to you, then you must have displeased God somewhere. That perception is there even then. Let's think about Joseph for a minute. You don't know a lot about Joseph as a youth. Seems he was a pretty good boy. We know he reported his brother's evil to Jacob. He had some sort of a connection with God that had allowed God to speak to him through dreams. And his reward for being a good young man was that he was sold into slavery by his brothers. We know that he fled fornication with Potiphar's wife, and his reward for fleeing fornication was years in prison. That was his reward for it. His reward for interpreting the butler's dream was that he spent several more years forgotten in prison. Is prison and slavery the result of good behavior? Is that the rewards of God? In devotions this morning, we heard about the prodigal son. And, you know, there are two brothers there, one who did everything right and one who went and wasted his living and came back. And you know what the older brother's reward for his good behavior is? Is that we question his motives. And history remembers the older brother as the one who wouldn't forgive his brother. That's the reward of his good behavior. You think of Paul, all those years of traveling for the Lord. All the education that he left behind, all the prestige that he left behind. He counted it all as worthless and less than worthless. You think of all the beatings that he endured, all the shipwrecks, all the lack that he endured in hungerings often, and he uses those words. And near the end of his life, we find Paul sitting in prison, and he goes down the list in 2 Timothy. He goes down the list of all those who have walked away from him. You should read 2 Timothy 4 with this in mind sometime. He goes down the list of all those that have walked away from him. And I believe 2 Timothy is one of the last of Paul's epistles. And he goes down this list. Paul's an old man, and he goes down this list of everyone that has walked away from him and from the faith. And he finishes with to me, what is one of the saddest things an old man who has poured out his life for God could possibly say. He says that my first answer, no man stood with me, but everyone, all men have forsaken me. That's Paul's testimony. And very soon after that, Paul is led out, and his head is cut off. And again, the ground opens its mouth and swallows the blood of a righteous man. And is that the reward for good behavior? Is that what the rewards of God look like? I want you to believe this morning that God is a rewarder. But I'm telling you, we look for it too many times in all the wrong places. You know the stories. Godly young women, you think of Sasha Krauss, you know, godly young women are abducted and they're raped and horribly murdered. Missionaries die in plane crashes. You know, there's godly families that lose children to sad diseases. And I'm here to tell you this morning that God is a rewarder. But how does all this fit together? And that's why I think it's so important that we understand God correctly. I want you to think of Jesus. This is our last example. I want you to think of Jesus. He was perfect. We know he was perfect in every way. He was a lamb without one spot. He healed people and allowed the virtue to go out of him, flow out of him. He fed people when they were hungry. He answered their questions. He raised their dead to life. Yet in the final days of Jesus' life, we find him arrested like a common criminal. Deserted by all his friends and his followers. He's beaten, he's mocked, he's spit upon, he's crucified. And as he hangs there in the darkness of that terrible afternoon, and he's naked and bleeding and gasping for air, and he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And is that And then as he cried out again, he died. And I wrestle with this, with the question, is that the reward for good behavior? Is that what it looks like? Young people this morning, this is why it's so important, because if you are believing that good behavior, a good life results in health, financial security, in reputation, in friends, in the absence of deep grief, if you believe that, you are going to be disappointed. I don't know if you've ever seen The Martyr's Mirror. I'm sure most of you have seen it, but there's 1,100 some pages of the accounts of people who, in their pursuit of God, in their following of God, and in The Martyr's Mirror details where that ended, on crosses and on stakes, in fires, and on, beheadings and horrible tortures. And I want to tell you this morning, young people, that God is a rewarder. But I'm afraid we understand it all wrongly. I'm afraid we look at it in all the wrong places. And I'm open for your thoughts and corrections, but I am increasingly uncomfortable with the idea that everything passes through the hands of God. And now I'm going to put this out there for y'all to think about. We get that obviously from the story of Job. And I've been at countless funerals and I've heard people say, well, God thought it was good. It passed through his hands and he thought it was good. I cannot find anywhere else in the scriptures that substantiate that idea, that put any meat to that idea. And I hear that reasoning used perhaps after tragic deaths or after accidents. And somehow my mind cannot reconcile well with the idea of God considering a pure young woman and Satan's plan to have her raped and saying, yeah, I think that would be best for her. Sounds good to me. I think that would be best for her. Somehow I have a hard time seeing God considering a young man and his family, and he's sold out for God. He's reaching out and increasing the kingdom of God. And I have a hard time looking down at, and I have a hard time seeing God looking down and looking at that situation and saying, yeah, I think it would be best. I think it would be best if he died in a tragic accident. That sounds about right to me. Somehow that doesn't square with who I believe God to be. The reality is, and this is what I want you all to get, the reality is that we live in a fallen world. We live in a broken world, and we live in a world that is under the dominion of Satan, and we don't have time to dig deep into this, but it's really, really interesting, and it's eye-opening to me to consider the temptations of Jesus, and one of the temptations of Jesus, it says that Satan takes Jesus into a high place, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said to Satan said to Jesus, he said, all this will I give you if you'll fall down and worship me. And I find it really, really interesting and really, really eye-opening that Jesus does not question that statement of Satan, that they were actually Satan's possession. They were, Satan owned the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Jesus doesn't question that. He doesn't question that Satan could have given it to him. One of the verses that I was asked to consider for this topic was the verses that we know is sowing and reaping. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And we live in a fallen, broken world. And this world, as I understand it, is under the dominion of Satan. It's under the dominion of the enemy of our souls. And he is experienced. He has thousands of years of experience. He is cunning. Satan is ruthless, and Satan hates humanity. I think if we can get a hold of that, anyway, Satan hates humanity. And this morning, both as a person, you are an object of Satan's hatred, but especially as a child of God, you are doubly an object of Satan's hatred. And so you are living in a world that is controlled by someone who hates you, and he hates what you stand for. You know, you can think of a Jew coming before a Nazi soldier in the Holocaust, and the hatred of that Nazi for the Jew, it caused him to devise the most cruel, the most ingenious, the most horrible ways not only to kill the Jew, but to torture him out of this life. It's horrible to go to the Holocaust Museum and just the imagination that they took to kill people. And Satan hates you with that kind of a burning hatred that he's not only desiring to destroy you in this life, but he's desiring to destroy you and to torture you throughout all of eternity. When Satan, as he was in the days of Job, when Satan is going to and fro in the earth, he's not out looking for mindless exercise. He's out looking for people who are unaffected by his hatred, and he's scheming of ways to inflict his horror on humanity. That's what he's doing when he's out walking to and fro in the earth. He is out loose in the earth, the scriptures tell us, as a roaring lion, and he's seeking whom he may devour. He's hungry for the lives and the souls of humanity. And he looks at men and women, and he looks at you, and he is looking for ways to destroy you, to devour you. And when you have good behavior, when you have holy, godly, spirit-filled lives, that especially makes you a target of Satan's hatred. When Satan sees you at rest in the Lord, he can't stand it, and he wants nothing more than to destroy that peace. When Satan looks at you and he sees, as I spoke briefly last night, when he looks at you and he sees the image of God in you, he's filled with loathing, and he will attempt everything he knows to destroy that image of God. Zechariah 3 verse 1 is a kind of an interesting scripture. It says, "He showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him." And I don't think that's an uncommon picture, that when you are standing before God and you're praying, you're standing before God, that standing beside you is the angel of Satan, or Satan himself, standing beside you, seeking to resist you. We see it here with Zechariah, speaking of Joshua. You can read Daniel if you get later into the prophecies in the book of Daniel. We see that Daniel afflicted himself for 3 weeks, and he didn't eat any pleasant food. And finally, Michael, the angel comes to him, and he says, "I would have come 3 weeks ago. I would have come immediately, but I was resisted, and I was unable to come." And there's this resistance of Satan against you. And when you stand before God and you stand there ready to worship, or you stand there ready to bring your gifts to God, to bring your glory to bring God his glory, Satan stands beside you, and he's there to resist, to hinder, and to ultimately destroy you. That's what he's there for. And so as we consider the rewards of good behavior, when we consider God being a rewarder, there's a couple points that I want to consider with you and leave with you to encourage you. The first is, and now speaking of the rewards of God, what they are actually like. In Psalm 119, verse 165, we find that the presence and peace of God is a reward for those living in obedience. The presence and peace of God is a reward for those living in obedience. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall cause them to stumble. That's the thought of an offense there. Nothing shall cause them to stumble. And, you know, Satan will bring a temptation to you. He can bring temptations to you. He can bring hardships to you. Sin has terrible effects. And that's why the world is so sad. That's why there's hurting people, is because people sin. And, you know, and it affects those around them. You know, you can think of a drunk who drinks too much, and they get drunk and then they go drive their car and they hit a innocent victim, and that person's life is snuffed out. You see, there is a sowing and a reaping, but the reality is that sometimes, many times, most times, the reaping of sin reaches outside those who sow sin. And so someone else sows sin, and we are part of the recipients of the reaping. But so Satan can bring hardship. Satan can bring grief and pain. And yet the one who loves God, who has the presence of God dwelling within them, can have peace. That we can have peace in the storm. We can have peace in our grief. You know, our lives are tossed by the storm, but inside all is well. And there's the motto we see sometimes: why do we fear the storm if the master is with us in the ship? Why do we fear if the master is with us in the ship? And the Bible bears out over and over again that God dwells within us. 2 Corinthians 6:16-18. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And as we walk with God, as we walk with God in his ways, we have God dwelling within us. The very God who created the world, who hung the stars on nothing, who formed us in our mother's wombs, that very God dwells within us. And not only does he dwell within us, but he calls us his sons and his daughters. And that is the reward of God. One of the rewards of God is the indwelling presence of God. And so we begin to get this picture of Satan wreaking havoc all around us, but there is a security in our lives because God is dwelling with us, and that we are following, or we're walking with God. And that, so then we have verses like Romans 8:35-39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And there's this, as you read this, there's this expectation that these things are going to come into their lives. They're expecting that tribulation and distress. They're expecting peril and persecution and nakedness and famine and sword. They're expecting that. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, and again, there's this expectation that these next things will happen. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's what Satan in the world cannot understand. That they couldn't understand it with Job. They couldn't understand why he didn't just curse God and die. They couldn't understand it They've marveled at it with the martyrs all down through history. And that's the thing that's so inspiring about reading those martyr stories is you know, as the world looked on and saw those people die, there was a realization that those people who had just died had something inside, something in their hearts that the onlooking world didn't have. And there was a desire and a hunger that was created for that. When everything visible around us is shaken, and that happens in our lives sometimes. We've lived in a easy time, but when everything visible is taken from us, when everything is shaken, when everything movable is shaken, Hebrews 12 paints the picture of everything. Everything will be shaken except that which could not be moved. But when everything is shaken, the child of God is not shaken because he's standing on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And we serve a God who is bigger than any mountain of and as the song says, of any mountain or of fear or unbelief or grief. God is bigger than any mountain. God is bigger than any valley that we're called to walk through. And we have the privilege, we have the reward of dwelling in that security. We have the reward of that great God dwelling within us, and that is a reward. And God, and this is a little bit of an aside, but God is what we expect God to do in the brokenness of the world. And what God is continually doing in the brokenness of the world is God is redeeming these situations. And you know, we mentioned Sasha Krauss's death. You know, out of that, there are people who have come to Christ. I was somewhat involved with the Esch family. They were from our congregation, and I'd sang with them for some years. And when they died, there was a tremendous opportunity that was granted for us, or for some of their music to go out. Y'all are perhaps familiar with the little home CDs that Stillwaters put out, that was their singing and preaching from the funeral. Last I heard, and this has been several years ago, last I heard Stillwaters has distributed about 150,000 of those CDs, plus some that went out before that. It's probably 250,000 of those CDs that went out. And I think of that sometimes when I think of my friends that died and that accident, but most likely 250,000 people have had the opportunity to hear that preaching. And so God is good at redeeming the brokenness of Satan. But there is another reward for the child of God. And there is another reward. And this reward is one that we miss because often our eyes are too short-sighted. Often we can't see far enough. And so we've already spoken of the possibility of dwelling with God in this life. But we dwell with God in the midst of this cursed world. But there is a time coming when we will dwell with God in a place of perfection. And that is the other reward. That while we live in this sin-cursed earth, while we're living here, there is a mansion being built for us by Jesus Christ. In John 14, it says, "In my Father's house are many mansions, so there are many there. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare..." I always read that wrong. I remember as a little boy, I tried to figure that out. Finally, my school teacher helped me with the punctuation. It says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." And there's a period there. So there's mansions that are already there. But now, he says, "I go to prepare a place for you." And so there's already mansions there, but he's building more. And so... And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And so I don't know what heaven's going to be like. We're given some glimpses. This is one of them, that there's going to be mansions there. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to receive a place that was prepared especially for me. It's not going to be some generic development site mansion. It's going to be a mansion that was prepared with me in mind. And when I get to heaven, the deepest grief, the loneliest loneliness, the biggest temptations will all roll away, and they will all be forgotten in the glory of eternity. And I just want to read a couple verses from Revelation for you. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And then in Revelation 22, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the street of it. And on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. This is the reward that is prepared for the people of God. If we look for our reward in this life, and again, certainly living for Christ is a joyful life. It's a life of blessing. But that is the reward that is prepared for the people of God. And that is the city that Abraham looked forward to. That is the reward that all the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11 looked forward to, those who were sawn asunder, and those who were stoned with stones, and those who had all those terrible things happen to them, they looked forward to a city that was prepared for them. They died not having received it, but they embraced the promise of it. And I don't know what your trials are. I don't know what they've been in the past. I don't know what they'll be in the future. But you'll face them. You'll face some hard times. You'll face sadness. But I want to remind you of two things, that no matter what it is, whatever the trials are, God will be with you. That's the one thing, that no matter what it is, God will be with you. And secondly, that there is a better day coming, and it's not too far in the future. And there is a poem that I've liked for a long time, We live here, and we call this home. Some of you are home. You're in your home community. Some of us aren't, and you're looking forward to going home. But this isn't home. We're not home yet. And if we can keep that in mind, that we're not home yet. Finally, home. When engulfed by the terror of the tempestuous sea, unknown waves before you roll. At the end of doubt and peril is eternity, though fear and conflict seize your soul. But just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven, of touching a hand and finding it God's, of breathing new air and finding it celestial, of waking up in glory and finding it home. When surrounded by the blackness of the darkest night, oh, how lonely death can be. At the end of this long tunnel is a shining light, for death is swallowed up in victory. But just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven, of touching a hand and finding it God's, of breathing new air and finding it celestial, of waking up in glory and finding it home, Oh, that will be glory for me. Glory for me. Glory for me. When by grace I shall look on his face, that will be glory. Be glory for me. And young people, that is the reward, and that's enough. Let's just bow our heads and pray. Father,